We're turning in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we want to read just a few verses at the start of the chapter for context, and then we'll move down to further verses. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we turn to Numbers chapter 21, and we want to read this passage of God's Word. Numbers chapter 21. Let's read from verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one which is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and spit it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. And we pray God a lot of blessing. Public reading of his precious and holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, and we do praise thee for the privilege being able to preach thy word tonight. We thank you for the gospel of saving grace through the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, that souls can be saved tonight. We praise you, Lord, and give thee thanks for the gospel that says, Whosoever may come. And we pray that the sinner tonight will be struck with conviction in their sin and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, salvation is mine, saith the Lord. It's not of a preacher, it's not of a church, it's of the Lord. And therefore we pray that man will be hid behind the cross tonight. The Lord alone will be seen, that he be lifted up, and men will be drawn unto him. O Lord, grant tonight that souls be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, we have a most interesting encounter between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And yet, in spite of all that, he was unsaved. He was not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. He knew that one was coming from God that was going to be the Messiah, but he didn't know at this point in time that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he does come to question the Lord and to make inquiry about who exactly he is. But there's a reminder here at the very start of our message that a religious life or religion does not save a soul. See, Nicodemus, for all of his life, had been religious. He had been a man that people looked to for spiritual guidance, and yet he wasn't saved. It's not at this point. What a reminder. You might have been at church your entire life. You might be able to recite some of the verses that we're going to look at tonight. You might look like a Christian, But the reality is you're not saved. You've never turned from your sin. You've never called upon the Lord for salvation. I trust and pray that tonight will be the night of your salvation. In John chapter 3, with some of the most famous texts of Scripture in the Bible, we think of those words in verse number 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again. I remember someone telling me, someone who was actually engaged in Christian work, telling me that you can't just preach you must be born again all the time. Now, while you can't just take that one verse and that be the only verse that you always preach in your ministry, the truth is you always must come back to that point. You always must come back to the point where you place before the people in your hearing that you must be saved from your sin. You must be ready to meet God. You must be saved, or you must be born again. And then, of course, John chapter 3, verse 16. And it was lovely whenever we had the boys and girls sending in some of their verses, the verses that were special to them to be shown in our children's meeting broadcast on Wednesday nights, that several times we had John chapter 3, verse 16. It's one of those verses that is so special, that is well known among children and among adults. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell, and certainly it has all of those elements of the gospel that we need to hear. God's love for a world. Sinners need to be saved, and a Savior who is able to deliver. And then, of course, verse number 36, which I think is a very important verse as well. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we've much talked today about divisions and who's on this side and who's on that side, whether it's by race or whether it's by politics or whether it's by mind of thought or whatever. It's many, many different divisions, but there really only are two different sides in this world. There's one division, and that is those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have everlasting life, and those who believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's a very important verse, because we can divide ourselves up into little cliques in society or into little groups and feel safety within them, but there really only are two groups that we need to be concerned about. But out of these verses, I want to actually look at verse 14 and 15 tonight and leave these before you. These verses speak of an event that took place centuries before, and certainly they remind us and teach us much today about our need of a Saviour. And therefore, tonight I want to speak about the subject, God's answer to sin. God's answer to sin. Now, if we turn back to Numbers chapter 21, we can see some things that I would just like to highlight for you. The children of Israel had been blessed by the Lord during their time in the wilderness. Now, their times had been greatly obedient, times had been greatly disobedient, and yet, in spite of it all, God had blessed them. God had provided water, God had provided food, God had provided victory. In fact, in verses 1 to 3, we see the victory that he had provided for the children of Israel. He had provided clothes and shoes for them that did not wear away, and of course his presence was continually with them. So they were a mightily blessed people, remembering that they were not the greatest of nations, they were not the greatest of people, but the Lord was with them and gave them victory. However, whenever we come to verse number 4, we see that there is a great problem. A great problem. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the first thing I want us to note here is the consequences of sin. Let's look at the reason they were in such a situation. They were discouraged because of the way. In verse number 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. And here was the problem. The reason they were in their predicament, and the reason that the fiery serpents were sent out to bite them and cause some of them to die, was because of their sin. That was the reason for their predicament. And their sin was that they spake against God and they spake against Moses. These were people whom God had blessed, and yet they spake against God. They were not in agreement with God. And as I thought about that, what a serious challenge for every believer. Because whenever you take a verse of Scripture and say, God doesn't mean that, you're speaking against God. Whenever you take a verse of Scripture and say, well, I know it says that, but I'm going to do this anyway, you're speaking and acting against God. But they also acted and spoke against Moses. And Moses was God's messenger. And Moses' job was simply to deliver the word of God that they might hear it and that they might obey it. And sometimes a preacher comes under fire because they preach what the Lord has declared in his word. They say and reveal and just simply spread before the congregation what the Lord has said. And sometimes a preacher can come under fire because the people don't like what the preacher is saying. Now, of course, if a preacher is abusing his position and he is using the pulpit to get at someone, that's wrong. But if he is declaring the word of God as it is written, book, chapter, and verse, and a person murmurs against the preacher of the word of God, friend, that also has serious consequences. Because elsewhere in the book of Numbers, the people murmured against Moses and Aaron, but the Lord says, why do these people murmur against me? And God took that personally because his servants had come under ridicule from the lips of his people. And therefore, as believers, I trust that you see how serious a thing it is to go against God, or certainly to speak against another believer, no matter who that believer is. That's a solemn thing. It's rebellion. It's disobedience and it's sin. Because if we have a problem with another person, we're not to speak against them, we're to go to them, get the matter resolved. Therefore, we need to be careful with our lips. But why did they do this? Why were they using their lips wrongly? Because of the way. The way was difficult. The way was difficult. And here we see a part of human nature which we all can identify with. If something doesn't go our way, or if something's not easy, well, then we'll just get angry and take it out on somebody. Somebody's to blame. Somebody's to blame for what I'm going through. But the reality is, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes the way is hard. Sometimes it's up a steep mountain, sometimes it's in a low valley. Sometimes we have to pass through water. Sometimes we have to pass through fire. Sometimes we have to go over stony ground. And sometimes life is hard. And friend, it's nobody's fault. It's nobody's fault. Nobody needs to be blamed. Nobody has to have it taken out on them. And therefore, we need to be careful. We need to watch our mouth. We need to guard our thoughts. One of the marks of ungodliness in the end times, the scripture tells us, is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. And rather than being thankful for God, and rather than being thankful for God's provision, and for God's servant for simply giving the word of God and leading him the way that God had led him, they were unthankful. You see, one of the marks of godliness is contentment. It says in the Bible, godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But you cannot be complaining and be content. A complaining spirit and a contented spirit cannot coexist. And therefore, if you feel that you have a problem with continual complaining against things that are happening in your life and against people and all that, and that's what your main conversation is, complaint, 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 then you need to get before God and ask the Lord to give you victory over that through the power of his blood and to give you a spirit of contentment. But there were consequences for their sin. We see that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people and much people died. So because of their sin, because of their ingratitude, because of the words that they spoke, because of their rebellion, because of their wickedness, they suffered sickness, pain, fear, death, separation because people were dying, shame. So that leaves me the question. Was their way the better way? Did they choose the good way? Did they choose the right way? Was it the way of blessing? Was it the way of prosperity? No, it was the way of death. Sin is always the way of death. Sin destroys. Sin completely destroys everything that it touches, and therefore we need to see that there are consequences for sin. And these were the immediate consequences that the children of Israel faced at that moment, because God did judge them in their sin at that time. But there are also consequences for sin, for you and for me. Ultimately, the greatest consequence of sin is the wrath of God poured upon us in his judgment as we're cast into hell. Eternal separation from God in that place where we can never be saved. A soul that will never be satisfied. But also, we can say that everything that's wrong with this world is because sin is in this world. And isn't it amazing how whenever something bad happens, well, why would God allow this? How could a loving God allow this? Rather than saying, hold on, this is because of sin. This is because man has rebelled against God. This is because man goes against God. This is because Adam chose to go his own way rather than God's way in the Garden of Eden. And we're born with that sinful, rebellious nature within our hearts. We don't have to teach children how to be rebellious. We don't have to teach infants how to be sinful. It's natural. It's within. It is how they are born. Born in sin. But God's blamed for everything that's wrong. No, listen, you can trace every problem of man back to the same source. Sin. Sin. Now, I'm not saying that people are sick because of sins that they have done, but I'm saying because there's sin in the world, there's sickness in the world. In a world without sin, there would be no sickness because the body would be perfect. And therefore, every problem of man can be traced back to the same source, sin. And what is sin? Sin is a rejection of the law of God, a transgression of the law of God. It's saying, no, God, we don't want you. And what sin it is to say, we don't want you, God, and then something bad happens in our life or something hard happens in our life. God, you're to blame for this. Do you see the sinfulness of sin? Have you accused God of being in the wrong? Have you accused God for the things that have happened in your life and because of the consequences of sin, when the reality is it's because sin hurts, sin harms, sin separates, sin defiles, sin destroys? But I want you to notice something else. There was a great hopelessness that they felt. They were facing death. How do I know there was a great hopelessness? Because there was nothing that they could do. Now, I am sure that they tried different things. Immediately, people were bit. They maybe tried to use some medicinal, some medicine on them. They maybe tried to encourage people. They tried to get them standing up again, walking around. But the thing was, this bite was unto death. And after a period of time passed from this bite, the people who had the bite died. There was nothing they could do. Probably tried many things, but there was nothing that they could do. People were dying all around them. It's hopeless. But they did realize why they were in the predicament they were in. They did realize this was a punishment from God. They did realize they had sinned against them. How do I know that? Because in verse number 7, the people came to Moses, "We have sinned. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And notice the godly reaction of Moses. Did Moses say, "No, it serves you right. If you're going to speak against me, well then, you know what? Don't you bother coming to me for help." No. Moses prayed for the people. That's a godly attitude, to pray for those who spitefully use you. As I thought about the hopelessness they faced, because they were facing death, unless there was something to cure, unless God stepped in, each one who was bitten was going to die. And that reminds me of the fact that we are sinners and we are facing death. And those who are in their sin today, those who have never been saved, those who have never been born again of the Spirit of God, those who have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they face eternal death, the second death. That means an eternity in hell. Not annihilation, but an eternal existence in hell. And friend, it is hopeless. The sinner can do nothing for themselves. The sinner can do absolutely nothing. The best surgeon and doctor, a medical team, a medical facility cannot hold back that moment whenever it's appointed unto man once to die. and after this judgment. And the sinner needs to realize that just like the people, the children of Israel, they have sinned against God. And that there is an acknowledgement. We have sinned. As I said before, many a time the sinner says, God's done wrong. God's done wicked. I'm better than God. No, 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 no. If you're ever going to be saved, you need to get to this point in your life. I have sinned. I'm a sinner. I rebelled against God. I've lived against God, even though he's given me the breath in my body, the health and the strength, the soundness of mind, everything that I have is from him, and I've rebelled against him, and I am a sinner in the sight of a holy God, deserving hell, but I'm coming before God to plead and ask him for salvation. You see, the consequences of sin are seen in this passage. The reason they were in such a situation was sin. The consequences they experienced and the hopelessness that they felt. Maybe you've been feeling that hopelessness. Life isn't worth living at this time. There's no purpose in life. You look back over the failures and the sins of your life and you're ashamed even thinking about it, much less, or never mind what God thinks about it whenever he looks upon you. Friend, how will you stand on the day of judgment, having rebelled against God for all of your life? How will you as a sinner stand and give an account of the life you've led before you're cast into hell? God has sent his son to be a saviour. And you've had the privilege of sitting in a Sunday school or youth fellowship in a gospel meeting in tents, in halls, in churches throughout this land. And you've heard the truth. You know the truth. Maybe your parents are saved. Maybe your wife's saved. Maybe your husband's saved. Your children are saved. Whatever it is, and yet you're not saved. Friends, you not see the consequences of your sin, the hopelessness of your sin, the folly of your sin. Secondly, we notice the provision of God. The provision of God. It says there in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. Every one that when he is looking upon it shall live. I want you to notice first of all that the way of deliverance or salvation came from God. They were dying. They were dying. They were just moments away from eternity. But there was life for them. But this provision was from God. The people didn't have the answer. Moses even didn't have the answer. As the leader of the children, he simply prayed and asked the Lord what to do. And God provided a way of life. God provided a way of life. And there was an object made. And it was a serpent made out of brass. And it was set up upon a pole and put up so that people could look to it. And that was exactly what they had to do. Now, had anybody been standing there that day and asked, what do you think we could do to help the people? I do not think that would even have registered in anybody's mind to do that. But God's ways are not our ways. And God gave them something that they were to look at and exercise faith and obedience towards him in. Obedience because he told them to look, and faith because they had to look at that and trust that they would be healed. It was a fiery serpent upon a pole. And this is where our verses from John's Gospel chapter 3 come in. Because it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as I thought about that, the Son of Man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. Was our way of salvation, deliverance, not from God? It tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. No one else would have come up with that plan. No one else could have conceived in their heart and in their mind some way to deliver man from their sin that was going to please God. Only God made that provision. It's interesting to note that it says the Son of Man was to be lifted up. Now, this lifting up was to be upon a cross. It was to be upon a wooden stake outside the city of Jerusalem, the act of crucifixion. And this was something that's mentioned several times in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse number 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, Then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, speak I these things. And then chapter 12, verse number 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law of Christ, that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So this lifting up was speaking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was to be crucified that people might look to him for salvation. Now, of course, today, in preaching the Word of God, we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not redo the work that he has done, but rather we lift up the work that he has done for people to view. And as we preach, we ought to preach the cross, we ought to preach salvation, because that is a way by which the believer can be saved from their sin. And it's interesting to notice that the provision is called eternal life, that whosoever believeth in him, verse 15, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that eternal life is a state of blissful communion with God, which is enjoyed by believers who are reconciled to God through Christ. It's not simply endless life, although it is, but it means belonging to the world to come. This is life, not of this world, but life of another world. It's eternal life, it's spiritual life, it's heavenly life, it's not temporal life. The life in this world is temporal. The best of men will live slightly over 100 years. But the eternal life, the spiritual life, the heavenly life that is given to those who are saved is not temporal, it's forever. We not only see in the provision of God that deliverance came from the Lord, but we also see that there was only one way of deliverance. There weren't several bronze snakes made and fashioned and set throughout the camp of the children of Israel. There was one. There weren't many different cures. Oh, you can look at this serpent, but if we try this at this side and we'll try this at this side. No, there weren't different cures. There was one. There was God's one way. And in the camp that day, the people who were dying and wanted to be saved or wanted to live longer in this world, they were glad that that one way had been provided. But such is the sinfulness of the heart of man that whenever you say there's only one way to be right with God, that offends man. The cross is a stumbling block. It is an offense to people. That's what Scripture declares us. And you know why? Why would a sinner who is on their way to hell mock and scoff and reject the one way that God has provided for them to be saved? It is a straightforward way. In many ways, it's a simple way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a sufficient way. It's a proven way. Why would the sinner stand and mock and ridicule and say, that offends me. How dare you tell me that? Because of pride. And that's what sin is. Sin is pride. Sin is going my way rather than God's. We saw it last week whenever we were thinking about Naaman. But I thought, and that's the great problem. Man says, but I think this, or I would do this. If I were God, I wouldn't send sinners to hell. I wouldn't be angry with people who rebel against me. And somehow they come across as, well, you know, I'm better than even God is, because I would have a more loving attitude, accepting attitude. Friend, you can think all you like. And you can go on about what you would do, but the reality is, there's one God. He's not only your creator, but he's also your judge. Praise God, he can be your savior. But you will stand before him. And what you think matters, not that on the day of judgment. All that matters is, what have you done with Christ? What have you done with Christ? And I see people, and hear of people, and know people, and they reject and they mock and they ridicule the things of Christ and make themselves out to be a better person than any Christian. And listen, we're not comparing or contrasting our lifestyles, but what I'm saying is this. They mock and they ridicule Christ and those who are living for the Lord. And yet they go out and they sin against themselves, against their family, against their friends, bringing grief, concern, worry, and care, sinning damnation to their soul, sinning against the Lord who gave them the breath within their body. And you know what? They do not care. There's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among whereby we must be saved. Friend, have you ever, I'm asking you seriously tonight, Christian, have you ever thought, well, if it was me, I wouldn't do that. God's ways are not good. God's ways are not fair. God should be more loving. God should be more forgiving. God should be more accepting of everybody in their lifestyle. Have you thought that way? Friend, you're in defiance of God. You're actively rebelling and sinning against God. You're saying that God should be brought down to come into your mindset. No, no, no. You need to be lifted up to know who God is. God's provision is one way of salvation. And if I, as a preacher, add to that, the Bible says I'll be accursed. There's only one way to be saved. Sinner, listening to my voice tonight, there's one way to be saved. And that is through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary as your only hope of salvation. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I don't believe it. Well, that's okay. But you're not saved. There's still only one way. Praise God for those who are on that way. Dear Christian, or dear sinner, I beg of you, listen to the word of God. Listen to these words. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you miss this way, you're damned for all eternity. It's hell without escape. But not only this provision of the Lord came from the Lord, not only is it one way, but it displayed the great problem they had, didn't it? Whenever that serpent was lifted up in the middle of the camp of Israel, the children of Israel, as they looked at that serpent, it reminded them of two things. First of all, it reminded them of the consequences of their sin, because the fiery serpents were sent in to bite them because they had sinned. So the consequences of their sin, but it also reminded them of the fact that they had sinned. Because of their sin, this serpent had to be lifted up. And as they looked upon them, it displayed the consequences of their sin. It reminded them of their need. It reminded them of their helplessness. And so that is true with the Savior. As the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up that day on Golgotha outside of Jerusalem, as we each Lord's Day seek to present the Savior crucified and dying and rising again for sinners, what are we showing you? We're showing you a picture of Christ on the cross, reminding you of the need to be saved from your sin, reminding you of the consequences of your sin, reminding you of your helplessness. Only Christ can save. Friend, look at the agony of the cross. Look at the weariness of the Savior. His face beaten and scarred and so bloody that he was unrecognizable. His back beaten so it was left open as a ploughed field. The blood flowing down. The thorns in his head. The nails in his hands. The nails in his feet. The spear in his side. Friend, the wickedness and the violence and the agony that he suffered. It's a consequence of your sin. The loneliness and the separation. He who was in eternal union, Father, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was alone, forsaken of all, even his Father, because of our sin. He bore the punishment, the wrath of God. But such the horror of it and such the terror of it that it was under the hours of darkness. And the human eye could not see the agony of Christ on the cross. because of your sin. But praise God, this is where sin ends. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ends at the cross. Christ has borne my sin. Friend, I deserved to face the agony of the cross. I deserved hell. I deserved to be separated from God because of my rebellion. I deserved to bear the punishment eternally in the darkness of hell forever. But the night I called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me and believed that he could was the night that the matter of my sin was dealt with. It was nailed to the cross. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. You see, your sin will be punished. And that sin will either be punished in the person of Christ or in your own body and soul in hell. He died for you that you might be saved. This is God's provision. Oh, dear unsaved person, don't walk away from the cross tonight. Don't turn your back on the Savior. Don't turn your back on the only way of salvation. Don't mock or spurn God, your only hope of eternal life. The flames of hell are real. The darkness is real. The thirst is real. The wrath of God is real. It's upon you right now. That's what John 3:36 says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now, you're condemned already. And should the breath go from your body, this moment you're found in hell. But praise God, there is a provision. And we've thought about the consequences of sin, we've thought about the provision of God, but finally, the requirement of the sinner. And the requirement was very simple, because the people way over there, it said, when everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Whenever we come to the word of God, it's told, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There was obedience to God's command. Obedience to God's command. That's what was required. They had to look to the provision by faith. They had to look at God's way. And this was not just an observation, but a true act of faith. And friend, by looking at the cross, one believes and calls for salvation. There's many people who agree that the work of the cross has been done. Many people agree that the work of the cross is the only way to heaven. Many people agree that what they ought to do is trust in Christ and turn from their sin and be truly saved. But a mental knowledge or agreement or assent is not what saves a soul. It's by exercising faith. And one exercises faith by being obedient to what God calls us to do. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as you call on the Lord for salvation, you're saying, Lord, I believe that the work you've done is for me. But it's interesting to note that they had to look not just by faith, but they had to look at the lifted up provision. That serpent was placed high up that people could see. And the word of God says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. And being lifted up today, praise God, he lifts up the sinner in saving them from their sin. You see, the people in the time of Numbers, whenever they looked up to the lifted up serpent, they were lifted out of their sickness. I read in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. We are lifted up into fellowship with God. We are lifted up to stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We're lifted up to live in the paths of righteousness. We're lifted up out of our sin to fellowship with God. Oh yes, he was lifted up that we might be lifted up out of our sin and into Christ. But there had to be obedience to the command for deliverance. You know, there were those lying that day on the ground in agony. And the command was, look to the bronze serpent and you will be healed. But obedience had to be exercised. Obedience had to be exercised. And we asked the question, they were lying in agony, they were dying all around. Why would someone not look? Why would someone say, no, I'm not going to look, I'll be okay? Right, we just couldn't understand it at all. If there was any hope or any way of survival, we assumed they would go for it. And yet the reality is, you're facing hell. And there is a hope. And there is a way to be saved. And there is a way to be sure you're going to be in heaven. You're saying, no, not bother. Unconcerned about your soul. Friend, the cross has taken place. The work of Calvary has been completed. The Savior can save. Provision has been made. But unless the sinner looks to Christ by faith, unless they call upon the name of the Lord, they cannot be saved. That work of Christ is of no help to you until by faith you believe it was for you. And it is the individual's responsibility to look for himself. Oh yes, you see, the people there in the book of Numbers could be told, look. But they had to look for themselves. Somebody couldn't look on their behalf. And as I thought about that, I can tell people to look to Christ. I can encourage people to look to Christ. I can plead with people to look to Christ. But the individual has to look. The individual has to look. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've heard. It doesn't matter how prayers you've prayed. How many times you've read the Bible through cover to cover. How much money you've given to the work of God. How many hours you've spent in the church. Have you looked to Christ? Have you called on him to save you? Have you looked upon him on the cross of Calvary and said, thank you, Lord, for dying for me? Me who deserves hell. Me who's been a sinner. Me who's a record of sin. But I want to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me. I want to leave you just with one verse of scripture tonight. Because, friend, there are consequences for sin. There's the provision of God, but there's a requirement of the sinner. And you need to be saved. And this is the final verse. It's Isaiah 45, verse number 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. It says just before that, there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In this verse, we see the requirement, look unto me. We see the Redeemer, the one who died for us. We see the result, and be ye saved. And the reminder, there is no one else. Friend, there's no religion that can save. No matter what name it's given, no matter what it professes, there's only one person that can save. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking to anything else for salvation, you'll be in hell. If you're depending upon a religious ordinance, a life lived in a particular manner, or any other thing other than Christ, friend, it's worthless. You're dying in helplessness and hopelessness, and eternity for you will be hell. But thank God tonight you can come. Will you not look to Christ tonight? Where you're at, will you not just bow the knee and say, Lord, save me. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for sinners. Thank you for what you've done for me. Lord, will you save me? Wash me in your blood and make me clean. Dear backslider tonight, will you not look afresh to the Lord? Yes, you're saved, but you're miserable. Because you're trying to live a life with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Friend, that's not any way to live. But look to the Lord. Go through with God. Believer, will you pray tonight? First of all, thanking the Lord for saving you. And then asking the Lord to save some other souls tonight. Praise God, He can. If I can be of any help, my email address will be there. Please do get in contact. If you've got saved tonight, will you let us know? We'd love to send you some literature to help you in your walk with the Lord. But most of all, look unto Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for those watching tonight. Perhaps there's some, Lord, and they've never looked to thee for salvation. May tonight be the night that they look upon thee. Oh, Lord, don't allow them to continue in their sin. Lord, we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know how close we are to eternity. But thank God we can know where we're going. We can know whom we have believed. And we pray, Lord, that you'll cause men and women, young people, to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Thank you, the provision's been made. Thank you, Lord, there is a Savior who truly saves and truly satisfies. All me sinners, look to Christ and be saved. Make this a great day. Make this a glorious day. May there be signs following the preaching of thy word for the eternal glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.